verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. There's always that rejoicing. And remember the slide we did at the beginning of this series where I thank God for sickness and disease. And, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the midst of all this, like Jesus gave a great example. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so the joy was, the target's out here is the cross. And the joy is knowing when he comes through what it's going to do. It's still touching lives today, isn't it? And so every time we come through something, we can just think, you know what, I'll be stronger, I'll be better for the joy that's set before me. And that is, I'm gonna pass this test and trial through the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, not with my own strength. I'll be a little more dependent on him. I'll be a little more like Jesus. He'll refine me a little more when I come through this. And sometimes we look at trials, probably most of the time actually, is aggravation, don't we? Oh, good Lord, I can't believe I'm going through this again, or I'm having to deal with this again. You know, and instead of looking at it like and saying just one little tweak in it and say, Lord, what are you doing here? I mean, the Father's always busy in your life. He's laid out a path for you and me, and when we get frustrated and we lose thanksgiving and that good attitude, all of a sudden we begin to veer off path because we're focused on the problem and not on the problem solver. And so a big difference, isn't there? You know, what are you doing here, Lord? You know, what's going on here? You know, what am I supposed to glean from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? How can I bring you glory in this? That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done today in this situation. You're doing something here, and I want to be a part of it, you know. When I was doing my training this weekend, and we were talking about dealing with clients that have big blind spots, and we looked at a guy named Fred, and Fred was a business owner, and his business was thriving, but his marriage was suffering, longer hours, and he used stuff like this. He'd say, you know, my wife, he's telling his coach, my wife used to be involved in my business when it's smaller, but, you know, it's complex now, it's bigger. She don't understand all that stuff. Now, all the students in the room happen to be ladies, and you could hear Wes's, you know, they can see Fred's blind spot, but he can't see them, you know. And then he makes this statement at the final part of it, he tells his coach, he says, you know what, and we hadn't got along in a while, and I don't know what her problem is, and said, but I wish you'd be like all the ladies at the office that really are understanding and caring. They're looking pretty good to me nowadays. And here's the whole learning process for that case scenario is, what do you need to die to as a coach to be what that person needs you to be? Are you with me? Because how many ladies you'd have to die to a few things before you talk to Fred? Let me see your hands, you know. I could feel your hackles go up when you... Now watch this. It's when we're talking about us being thankful, that's just a story. See where that pulled you to? And when you're thinking about Fred or whoever it is, and that's how we get off with whether it's frustration, whether it's somebody living with blind spots in their life that we need to help. That's how we get off. We let this judgmental. And when I asked all the students, and almost in unity, in one accord, I said, "What would you have to die to in order to coach Fred with that?" And they said, "Judgmentalism." Almost, and you know, every one of them. And that's probably what most of us would have to die to. And that's what being a part of being thankful. See, in other words, now the coach or you in your frustrating situation have an opportunity. If you have a thankful heart, you have an opportunity to say, yeah, this is a situation. Yes, this is not where I want to live. But God is with me and God is going to work through me in this situation somehow. Because it's going to be bigger than me because, you know, I'm not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. I serve him, it's not me, but yet Christ that lives. And so what is Christ? What am I going to die to and let Christ do through me and so I can continue to rejoice? In other words, you don't let anybody come along and grab your joy or grab you off focus and because you've got an attitude now. But now you're serving the Lord. I think that's the biggest mark of spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, is when we're facing a battle and we're not in it. You know, we're not in it here and we're not in here. The rage is out here, but we just know I disagree. I disagree with it. it's immoral or it's unethical, it's a bad issue, whatever it is, it's attitudes, it's whatever you're dealing with, but you don't battle here and here like you used to. I think that's a sign of spiritual maturity that says, you know what, I used to would have got all upset, and as this bar out here, the emotions are going up, I'd go right up with it. How many knows, and that's really a good indicator for a marriage as well. When you're trying to, you're having issues, one of you need to say, I'm going to grow in Christ, and I'm going to keep my emotions where they need to be, so I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice for solutions. I can rejoice that I know we're facing it, but you know what? We're not staying here, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. See? And you keep that calm and at peace. That's why Jesus could just, you know, when he goes and he goes out to pray and he sends his guys out in the boat and the time to leave to go to the next meeting, he don't look at the storm. He looks at the path, doesn't he? He's got a thankful heart that he can come from where he is. He's going to where God is sending him. And we'd be standing on the shore looking at the storm. He's going to walk through the storm out to the boat and get in the boat, because that's where God wants him to go. Same way in our situations, if we have a rejoicing, a right attitude, a thankful heart, when we're going through something, we just know that God has a path from here to there that's going to go through that storm if we're listening and if we have a good attitude and a thankful heart about, God, I know that I see the issue, but I'm not focused on the issue. I'm focused on the solution, which is Jesus Christ. Now, give me the anointing. Give me the supernatural love that I need, because I don't have the love that I need. Give me the right attitude instead of the judgmental attitude that I have today. See, we recognize those things. And it's a great place. And that's how we live in rejoicing all the time. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made to all known, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is in this, everywhere we go. Somebody said, did you have a real spiritual service? Well, you did if I show up, because he's all in me. How about you? Yeah, we have a real spiritual service wherever we go, right? Talking with my coaches about setting boundaries with clients and things and helping them establish boundaries. And I said, and we talked about the Freds and how you have to, one of the phrases we use is a bonsai charge. And it means when I'm going to tell you, it's a bonsai charge is kind of like Jesus when he looked at Peter. Remember, he told Pete, he says, well, I'm going to go and die. They're going to be crucified and I'll rise again on the third day. And Peter never heard anything after I'm going to die. He never heard anything. And so he says, not as long as I'm around, you're not dying. You hear me? I'm a fisherman. I throw nets. I've been in some scraps before, and so I know you have it. You're all loving and graceful, but just trust me. You don't have a battle here. You know how those Navy guys are out on the boat. Just take your sword out and cut their head off. And remember what Jesus said. Here's a bonsai charge. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." How many knows if I looked at you and because I thought, you know, I was telling you about the will of God and you rebuked me because you thought it was going to bring harm to me, and I told you, I looked at you and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Would that kind of get your attention? Yeah, bonsai charge it. But here's the thing: Jesus never stopped loving him. He never changed his attitude. He was just simply addressing the satanic spirit that was behind something trying to fight against the will of God. And we have to get to that place. And having a thankful attitude, living in a place of rejoicing, can help us to do that. It can help us to be where we need to be so we can think right and live in clarity, even in the midst of mess. Everybody say, in the midst of mess. Yeah, because we're all going to live there from time to time, aren't we? Dorothy said this morning, she woke up singing this morning. I said, well, good. Don't give the devil your song, you know. How many knows one morning we wake up singing and one morning we wake up aching and one morning we wake up, you know, whatever. This morning I woke up, I flew in last night late and I told Philip, I said, I will not be there for prayer, but I'll be praying. He said, we'll just have a blessed morning and we'll pray for you. I love you, brother. And I said, I love that man. He's my John, you know, the John that in the Bible that just John just loved Jesus, didn't he? Didn't give him no flack. He just loved him and supported him. And you're like my disciple that Jesus had in John. But you know, I needed a little rest this morning. And I still prayed, and the prayer partners handled the prayer, and I appreciate that very much. But they didn't get an attitude because I didn't come. They're still thankful. They're still rejoicing, and all. And then verse 6 it says, and it gets a little tougher, a little bit tougher. Be anxious for what? How many needs to repent right now? Should we stop and give a big altar call now? Have you been living in sin this week? How many have been anxious for something, see? Be anxious for nothing. And now I'm telling you, it's all tied in this rejoicing and in this being thankful thing. It's a lot more powerful than we think because it deals with our attitude. It deals with our attitude deals with our outlook and how we see things. When we get so frustrated, and that's the opposite of thanksgiving, is frustrated and anxious and all these things, we lose sight of God's help because it's kind of like you tuned your radio station off the channel where you're supposed to be in tune with God. So Paul says it's really important to the Philippian church. And by the way, the Philippian church were great givers. So, you know, giving is a vital part, but I'm telling you, you can be the greatest giver. In fact, Paul put it this way when he wrote the Corinthians, though I give my body to be burned to give away all my goods, without charity, without love, it's nothing. So giving is good, but he said, you know what? Everything should be without being anxious. You know, if you're anxious, and there's times, for instance, when Jesus was in the garden, did it look like he was anxious to you? It sure looks like it to me. I mean, you know, his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he prayed in earnest and agony, the Bible says. Well, there are times when we're facing something that's very difficult, and there's going to be those anxious moments that we're going to have to pray through and get directions, but we shouldn't live there. I see so many people in today's society living in just, they're always anxious. You know, you see them, they're anxious about something, you know. And they get over that one, they'll find something else to be anxious about. Oh, you know, and just living up, and that stuff will kill you. Did you know that? And God says, I come in and I give you the ability not to be anxious. Listen, He'll never tell us to do anything in His Word He wouldn't give us the ability to accomplish. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And usually when you use a word like nothing and everything, that usually just doesn't work, does it? You get in a fight. You ever been in an argument with your spouse and you say, you don't do anything around here? Oh, really? Anything? Those kind of words are just, we can't use them truthfully very many places, can we? I have to do everything. Oh, really? Usually they're a gross exaggeration, aren't they? But in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer's talking to God, isn't it? We talked to Him this morning in song. We talked to Him in the morning in prayer. And let me ask you something while I'm on the subject. How's your prayer life? If we were to listen in with your prayer life, would it sound like a rejoicing service or a funeral service? Just asking. Because I see some people, you know, they're just pretty, you know, on-track people, and then they get to the prayer closet. Oh, God. We're in so much trouble. Oh, God. You know, like, what? So would your prayer time sound like a funeral service, or would it sound like a rejoicing service, a celebration? Probably part of what you do is picked up from tradition. How many had a patriarch, a matriarch in your family, and like Thanksgiving they'd do the prayer? When I was a little kid, growing up, and my Pawpaw Lynch, we called him Mama and Pawpaw Lynch. And Pawpaw Lynch was our patriarch, and they'd position him at wherever he wanted to sit, you know, at the table, and most of us kids wouldn't get around the table because there's too many of us, you know, big family, and so moms would fix our plates first, and then they'd put us somewhere, but we all gather, and then Papa Lynch would say the prayer. And you know, if you have that kind of patriarch or matriarch in your family, you probably that if they influenced you, you probably based your somehow you pray off of them. That wasn't so with my Papa Lynch, because if I had based my prayer life off of what he did at the table, it would be like this. Thank you. Amen. I never heard what he said. Yes, all you'd hear is just grumble. Here's the way we'd sit at the table while he was praying. Like, is he through, you know? But some of you, if they were more articulate than my Papa Lynch, you probably picked up something. And you may not even know it, but if it was kind of happy or if it was serious or, you know, where did you get your prayer from? Was it from praying Scripture? That's a surefire way if you want to be anxious for nothing, but everything in praying about everything, it says in supplications, when you're laying out stuff before Him, do it with thanksgiving, it says, with thanksgiving. In other words, the attitude of our prayer life should be with a thankful heart. And we lose that sometimes because we get anxious and stressed and frustrated, and so we lose that thankful element, and I'm telling you, it hurts us. It does. It hurts us, and we lose focus. And not only that, but it'd be like you entering the room. Remember David was talking about entering his courts with thanksgiving and into praise, against of praise, and that's the proper order. And he's saying, you're not coming into my room of prayer that way. How would you like it every day when you came home from work, the first thing your kids did would come up to you like this? Got anything for me? Can I have? Bless me. You know, how would that make you feel? Some of you say normal. You know. Well, you need to retrain your kids if that's normal. You know, Summer was always a very social bug, and on her report cards, even when she's a little bitty, the teachers would say, you know, she does well in this and loves to participate. She just loved it. So she always was wanting to go somewhere or do something. And I can remember at a certain point, she got a little older. I said, because I'd come home from work and I'd pull up in the driveway and if her mama had said she could do something, then she, well, we'll see what your daddy says. You know how that goes. In other words, I don't want to deal with you right now, so I'll give you the we'll see what your daddy says and you'll get out of my hair. So she'd come running out there and I like that part, come running out to greet me and then, can I go? Can I get? Can I have? Can I? And finally I told her one day, I said, listen, your odds will dramatically increase if you'll give me about 5 minutes to unwind before you ask for anything. Because from here out, the answer is going to be no if you approach me first thing out, you know. And so it, that helped her for a little while, I think. But that's, but that's the way we go into the prayer closet. He said, don't go in there, you know, with anxious and don't go in with just, you know, with just all your stuff you need and your prayer. Come with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication, you know, telling God what you want with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And he says, if you follow this procedure and the peace of God, if the peace of God, maybe if you're lacking peace today, maybe you need to check and see how thankful you are. Maybe you need to see if you're talking to God. Maybe you need to see if you're allowing yourself to be anxious because something here is getting in. He says, if you follow verse 6, you will reap verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You may not even know why you're so calm and why you're so peaceful and why you have such surety in your heart. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, of course, he talks about whatever things are pure and lovely and just. Think on these things. That'll help you to be more thankful. Now, look with me over in Luke 18. And here's a guy, religious guy, and not only is he religious, but he's a religious leader, and he's thankful. But I want to show you something here that is, he's got those two ingredients, and he does some good stuff. But here's a guy that's thankful and he's wrong. Here's a guy that's thankful and he's way off base, okay? In Luke chapter 18. Oh, and by the way, this is my Bible. That's what you get when you fly late at night, isn't it? You're still trying to collect your... It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, religious leader, and the other a tax collector, which most tax collectors robbed and overtaxed and put it in their pocket and was known as rich thieves, is kind of what they were known as. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Now, you know, he came in right, didn't he? God, I thank you. You know, so far so good. And then it gets that I'm not like other men. On the Catholic channel the other day, one of the guys that was hosting this program, guy calls in to his program and says, "How you doing today, Brother So-and-so?" He said, "Oh, not bad for a sinner." I thought, that's kind of freeing, isn't it? We were all sinners saved by grace. And so he says, just saying, you know, that's just where I am without the grace of God. Not bad for a sinner. So I'm a sinner saved by grace. But this is a guy, he needs some of that humble pie. He says, he stood and prayed with himself, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector." And then he really gets judgmental, doesn't he? Guy standing there. Can you imagine, we're praying, "God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm such a wonderful pastor. I thank you, Lord, that my house is in order. And I thank you, Lord, I'm not grumpy like Olin." Can you imagine that? Isn't that an insult? I mean, you're praying to God on one hand, and then you're criticizing your brother on the other hand. And yet we do that all the time, don't we? Can you believe what she did? Can you believe what he said? I just can't believe that, you know. It's like, well, believe it. You know, none of us is crossed over yet, you know. Max Lucado in his book was talking about when we stand before God and is talking about entering in, you know, and he said when we make that final entrance, he said, God's not gonna, you know, whack you with judgment, but he's gonna touch your face and wipe away your tears. I thought, wow, that's what he's gonna do, and he's gonna reach over and touch your face and wipe away your tears when we stand before him. You know. And I think all the tears are gonna come from all the things that we do that doesn't line up with this, because we've let our flesh take over. We've been anxious, we've been frustrated, we've been whatever, but we get off with it. And I'm telling you, a thankful heart and a rejoicing heart will keep us in the light that we need to be in. That's why Paul said that. It's really important, he says, to rejoice and be thankful in all things. Regardless of how serious your petitions are before God, come in with a thankful heart. You know, Miss Thelma said, how did your report go on the little cancer thing they cut out, and then they cut a bigger part because it was a spreading kind. And she asked me this morning, I know some of you have been praying, it came back and there was no cancer at all. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. But I want to tell you something, I wasn't anxious at all. In fact, I had a dream about two of my best friends I told you about, and I thought, maybe I'm going to go see them. Either way, I'm good. I'm going to serve till I leave, and then when I leave, I'm going to have another good time, aren't you? Yeah. Because we're not, how many know the death rate is 100% so far? You know, and we put cream on and whatever, you know, to kind of help it, but we still sag and bag and gravity wins. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector." And then he says, "I thank you that my moral character is all this." And then here's all my deeds. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's being thankful. I'm thankful that I'm me, you know. And said, "I'm thankful that you're God and that I'm trying to be like you." See? And so what are you thankful for? You can be thankful, you know, thank God I'm not like that person. And probably most of us have said that at some time or another. Thank God I'm not like them, you know. And God says, you know, you can be like that if you want to, but you won't have people hanging around you. You won't have people that'll come to you for anything because, you know, when we think something like that, we project it, right? People can feel that and sense it. They just feel like they're a little bit better than the rest of the crowd. And so he says, you know, and then the guy, the tax collector, the thief says, he standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, the sinner, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And how many knows when we come in and we give thanksgiving and praise and thankful to the Father, we're exalting Him. And He said, when my children do that for me, then I'm going to lift them up and exalt them. We don't have to go around trying to exalt ourselves. And He'll put us in a place where we need to be and we think right and act right and have the power to do what we need to do. See? That's a good process, isn't it? That's where we need to live. Go with me to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Because sometimes we have an attitude is that, you know, our countenance is just, you know, we're acting all whiny and weepy, and I know there's times our heart breaks or we're under a lot of stress because of an issue or something, but you know what? A moment to give a sacrifice of praise in those times, God sees that and it blesses His heart. Because how many knows that's the tough time when to give praise, isn't it? It's when you're really feeling the pressure. You've lost a loved one that's so close, or you're going through a divorce, or you know something. You're fighting sickness or something that's really hard, and God sees us in the midst of all that. Look up to Him and out of our heart come to Him in our mind, give a sacrifice of praise. You know, He knows we don't feel like it. He knows that we're broken and our heart is just heavy, and He knows all that. But then to reach down in there and recognize who He is and give Him praise and glory, I'm telling you, that does something for your Father's heart, and there's extra blessing in that. And I'll show you here that He loves that and He blesses that. Watch this in Acts 16, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, some places would say 39, save one. Can you imagine 39 lashes with a whip with bones and shards of metal in it ripping your hide? And I don't know how anybody lived back in those days. And they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So not only are their back ripped open, but now they can't get comfortable because now their feet are bound up in stocks. Blood dripping everywhere, and their back looks like a, you know, hamburger. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know who started it, probably Paul, because Paul was such a hard-headed person, wasn't he? You know, God usually picks hard-headed people when it's really a hard row. In fact, when he chose Paul, remember, he said, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He knew when he went out and preached where he was going to preach and did what he was going to do, where he was going to send him, he knew there was going to be a lot of trouble. He said, but Paul is the man for the job. Because remember, before he became a Christian, he was so sure that Christ was some kind of false religion against the Jewish religion, and he didn't care. Man, he'd drag them out by the hair of the head and throw them in prison and stone them, and he didn't care. He's on a mission. Well, now he's on a mission for God. And so he's been beaten and put in stocks. At midnight, they were praying, singing hymns, and everybody's listening. Verse 20. And suddenly, now here's the payoff. Great when they're thankful and they're giving thanksgiving and praise to God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every chain were loosed. There's freedom. You'll find freedom if you can praise in the midst of your sorrows. I'm telling you. You say, well, it's just hard. Well, you think? You think it's harder than this? You think it's harder than being your back laid open and looking like a meat grinder's got a hold of it, and then you're sitting there in stock. You can't lay down on your back, and you're trying to get comfortable. And you think that wouldn't be hard to praise God? But God, God receives His children's praise. And in fact, when we study in Revelation, you know what? You know, when the bowls of the judgment's being poured out, you know what that bowl of judgment is made up of? The prayers of the saints in the last days. It's every prayer that we prayed where we've been misused and abused, every child that's cried out because of abuse. You know, this coach's thing and abusing all these kids. We're not getting away with anything. It's payday someday. All these bowls is mixed in the guy takes them from the altar and he gives them to the angel, which I believe is some saint that's just paid his dues and he's been faithful over a few things, and God said, enter into the joy, and now he's ruler over many things and he's ruling the kingdom and the universe with God, and he takes those bowls of prayers of the saints and he's mixed them with his anointing and his fire and he pours it out on the earth, on all of those people that have been mean-hearted and mean-spirited and lashed out and rejected the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about Paul and Silas and them doing this, that's probably sitting up there in the bowl, isn't it? Now, they got some satisfaction right here, but when you don't, just know. You know what? You might look at next time somebody, some old cantankerous person gets in your face and just, you know, this mean, just tell them, my prayers are in the bowl. Watch out. What? Just read the book of Revelations. You'll know. And I'm praying for you, and I love you, by the way. See, but we don't want to do that. We want to just get mad at them, right? Get hurt over them and walk around with a little anxious spirit because they hurt my feelings, you know. And then we'll live in a mess all of our life. And when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Oh, I would, but I'm just too hurt right now. Huh? So, he had a purpose. He had a plan. And if you go on and read that, we're not going to go there, but the jailer starts to commit suicide. Paul runs out and he stops him and he goes home with him and loves on the guy that threw him in the prison and was rough with him when his back was open and took joy in putting him in the stocks and bonds. The very guy that was doing all this to him goes home with him, preaches the gospel to him. Him and his family are saved. You know, we quote that Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. You know, we claim that for ourselves, and that's a good one to claim for your household, by the way. If you got members in your house, that's 16:31 to stand on that for your unsaved loved ones. But I'm just telling you, don't let the devil convince you that you can't pray and give thanks wherever you are. That's a great example of somebody that was under dire stress and pain that gave thanks. And the more of a sacrifice it is, the greater the manifestation of God's power. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire and the flames because they said, we will not burn, we only serve one, we only bow to one person. And they gave a sacrifice of praise to their Lord and they cast them in there. The heat was so hot that it burned up the guys and killed the guys that had to get close enough to fire to throw them in. They go in, they're walking around, the ropes are burnt off of them, but nothing is touched on them. They don't even smell like smoke. And the king looks and says, didn't we throw three in and I see four and one looks like the Son of Man? Because it was a great sacrifice of praise to the Lord as they stood on what they believed. And he was so transparent that the old pagan king could see him walking in the midst of his disciples that had just given a sacrifice of praise. So the greater the trial, and you're giving praise to the Lord, the greater the manifestation of his help's going to be. You can see that over and over in the Scripture. And then finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I can remember going to the hospital when I was a young minister. I don't remember who it was, the room we were in, but it probably was at St. Anthony's, I'm assuming, because it was one of the nuns that came in. And she said this Lord's Prayer. And I can remember standing there, and you talk about blind spots. I was so blind and stupid. This nun comes in, and she says, Our Father. I thought, you know, they got needs here. Pray over their specific. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom. And she starts praying this. And that's all she prayed over. And I thought, well, that's shallow. I mean, I'm just telling you how I felt. Years and years ago, but isn't that haughty? Well, that's shallow. Here this nun is, and I don't know what she's thinking about me. Probably, look at that little stupid boy. Give him wisdom, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in him, okay? Because we just think sometimes we're something, don't we? I don't know how many people has come in our church, tell me what I need to change because you're just not very spiritual, or you're just not very this, or you know. And I don't mind them, you know, telling them whatever they want to tell me, but I'm just going to do what I feel God has called us to do. Because I can live there. How many knows if you're doing what God called you to do, you can live there. You can be happy. Now, when you start doing what, trying to please everybody else, you can't live there. I'll tell you what happened. When everybody, you let somebody else set your boundaries, I'll tell you what happened to you. You'll be frustrated or you'll be bitter. Because you're living on somebody else's path that you've let them pull you over here and get on and hop down the road and you're going down through there and you're doing things. You're showing up for stuff that they wanted to start and they're not even here anymore. Yeah. Yeah, you need to do this, you need to add that, you need to. And sometimes that's good and sometimes we do add it if they want to lead it and they've got a passion for it and a heart. But I'm just saying it happens in the church just like it happens with your life when somebody tells you what you need to be doing. One of the coaches that drove me home last night, or drove me to the airport, she said, you know, she's talking about her husband. He's very sick and he won't do some of the things the doctor said and he's just driving her crazy. And I said, set your boundaries. Been married for a long time. Very mature lady in the Lord. I said, set your boundaries. What do you mean? I said, well, what can you do without being frustrated? I said, because I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be frustrated and you're going to get bitter. She said, I'm already frustrated and I don't want to get bitter. I said, set your boundaries. I said, what can you do? Since he won't do this, what he's supposed to do, set you a boundary and say, well, if you're not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. I'm not wearing myself ragged over this if you don't want to do that. Now, if you want to do that, then I'll move my boundary. But pray and make sure your heart's pure and make sure it's motive. Set your boundaries and you can live thankful. Because if you don't, that's going to snag your Thanksgiving and suck life out of you every day that you're walking over here in somebody else's boundary that they've set or somebody else's path that they set for you. Simple. You know, set your boundaries for your children, parents. They'll be thankful. They'll be thankful you did. No whiny stuff around here. No hateful mess around here. I won't be hateful. You can't be hateful. We don't do hateful here. Hateful gets punished here, however you punish. But we'll always meet you. Dr. Dobson said, draw a line in the sand, and Junior puts a toe over it. Meet him there at the toe. You know, meet him where, you know, that's they've crossed the line. Don't just be a faithful parent. Help them, because if you don't, they'll always be trying. All this thankfulness and stuff will leave them, and they'll focus to be on pushing the limits just a little bit more. So here's the model prayer Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, in fact, he said, in this manner, Jesus said, in this manner, Jesus said. How many knows when Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. Listen, I used to think, well, why would he waste our time on our Father? We all know where he is, but how many knows? I think every day we ought to just think about, say that, just so we'll remember there's a heaven. Because how many knows we can get really occupied down here, can't we? I mean, we can get so occupied down here, we don't even glance at heaven. So you just need to say, our Father in heaven. You know, you got an earthly father. Some people down here now got two or three fathers, right? So let's just clarify the one I'm talking to today. Our Father in heaven. And then what's the first thing he does? Hallowed. I give you praise. I'm thankful. I give you blessing today. You know, take a little time just to come in appropriately, because God said that's the way I like my children to come in the room. And when you're pleased about the way the children come in the room, let me know he's going to bless you. He's going to give you insight. He's going to give you anointing to go through. He's going to give you peace and power and help and hope. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. And then he says, your kingdom come. How many knows every day God's got an itinerary in heaven that's sent out to earth with ministering angels and saints that are living on their gifts that know what God has called them to do, and they're out every day just doing their gift. Mother Angelica is on the national radio and just doing what she feels God has called her to do, and she's so comfortable she's just like you're in her living room. I thought, man, if that had been me and I couldn't find my text on national radio, I'd be stressing out. Why? Because I'd be worried about my reputation, wouldn't it? What it looks like on me. She didn't care. God, I'm going to give you a minute to help me. If you don't help me, I'm going somewhere else. What are you stressed about? What are you anxious about when he said, rejoice in what? All things. Give thanks in all things. So he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's really key, isn't it? Can we pray any more powerful prayer than that? I want your kingdom, whatever you got in heaven today, I want you to come and still it here and here so I can walk on that today. Your kingdom come, your will be done today in and through me. In fact, I pray that. Here's the way I pray it. And I pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life today, in my family's life, in my church family's life, in our community, and in our state, and in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done today. And sometimes I pray it verbally like that, and sometimes I just mentally go through that like about that fast in my mind, and I know that I have prayed a prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. I've just followed the direct command of God to pray the way He taught us to pray. I thought, can we improve on that? Now, for you intercessors, you go a lot farther than that with your intercessory prayers and how God has taught you to pray and scripturally over the things. And by the way, let me give our intercessors a attaboy, attagirl. I have been getting so much. In fact, one of my business partners said the other day he had prostate cancer. And they said it was small, you need to get it now. And so he went in, he had it, and they began to pray over him. And he called me the other day, and of course we've been talking, but he got out, and he went back for his follow-up, and the doctor said, I got good news, I got bad news. He said, the good news is there's no cancer. He said, the bad news is we went in there, and there was no cancer. He said, well, did you make a mistake? And he said, no. I can show you the x-rays where the two different ones that at different times we took, and it's there. And he said, well, I'm just going to thank my prayer partners and call it a miracle. And then you know what he said? Can I call on them to pray about other things in my life? This guy's got his doctorate, and he's led a church for years, and a professor, and I said, you sure can. Here's what I've been telling people. When I was in Portland, Oregon, preaching at the conference, Mark Strong, the pastor up there, this large church, says, tell your prayer partners, thank you for praying. And the first night we prayed, their church was behind like 80 grand. First Sunday, we prayed on Saturday night. God woke him up on Sunday morning, like 5 o'clock in the morning, gave him a message to preach, raised almost half of the $80,000 that morning. He says, thank you. Tell your prayer partners, thank you. In Atlanta, Dr. Carolyn Driver, they've been praying for her. They thought she lived in Oklahoma. Or Jan did. She said, now, where does she live in Oklahoma? I said, she lives in Atlanta. But it don't matter. How many knows? God knows where they live. We just pray. And they've been praying over her, and she said, I cannot explain it. I don't know what it is. And because ever so often, Jan gives a report. If you want us to pray for you, that's all I tell them. You'll have to give a report once in a while, because when our prayer partners pray, they expect a report. You know, that's prayer, isn't it? They're praying this, and they believe God's going to do, and so they said, okay. She gave a report this week. She said, I cannot tell you how much, I don't know what happened. God did something in me. She said, I hadn't felt this good in years. She said, be sure and tell your prayer partners again. Thank you very much. And we had such a good time because her health was better this trip. And so thank you very much. I'm telling you, if you don't use prayer, if you don't use our prayer partners for things, now don't wear them out on stuff you're not going to pray about, okay? Or you're just going to dump on them and walk off. But things that you want to, the mind of God on, this prayer stuff works. Because they're praying and their attitude's right and their heart's right and they're getting results. So, your will be done on earth, right where we are, as it is in heaven. Remember what he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. That ties in right here. And then he says this, and I'm telling you, we need to use this every day, and forgive us our sins, our debts. And I kind of do it a little different. It says, as we forgive our debtors, and I say, and I forgive and I release all those that have sinned against me. Forgive me of my sins, and I release and forgive all those that sinned against me. I don't want any hindrance, no wavelengths coming from the outer, you know, that static. I don't want any static. And he says, and do not lead us into temptation. How many remembers what happened to Jesus when he was led into temptation? 40-day fast, Satan came and offered him the world, and then finally he left, and angels came and ministered to him directly after that. Jesus said, you don't want to be led there. It'd be a good thing just to go ahead and ask, can I not go there? You with me? So, lead us not into temptation and deliver us. If we are in that vein of temptation to quit, temptation to fall, to lust or greed or whatever it is, fall into an attitude or a mode where we don't belong, lead us, but deliver us. If we are there, deliver us from the evil one. For yours, God, and here it goes again, giving him praise. For yours is the kingdom and the heaven and the power and the glory forever, forever. Amen. So it starts with thanksgiving praise, it ends with it, and he said, pray it. This is how you ought to pray, church. So I'm just asking you today, do you live in a attitude of thanksgiving in your prayer life? And if you don't, would you consider it today with a new approach? It'll help you. This is thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that regardless that, you know, you give us a foundation that we should always rejoice and be thankful. Everything we bring to you should be with thanksgiving. Because, God, it's all blessing. We haven't earned anything. The world you gave us, it belongs to you. The resources here belong to you. The air we breathe belongs to you. Everything should be with thanksgiving. Because if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even exist. And now, Father, we pray that you'll help us to check our hearts and not pray haughty and self-righteous prayers like this man that was thankful. But it was all about himself. Help us, Lord, to be able to pray like Paul and Silas when they were beaten and mistreated wrongfully. Without merit, they were mistreated and beaten and thrown in, but they didn't miss their prayer time. They didn't miss their praise appointment. They begin to pray and give you praise and thanksgiving, and you open the prisons and you set them free. Help us to learn that when we're in the midst of mess, to just begin to praise our way out of it and give thanks and just to look to you with a grateful heart for a way out. A way of escape, you said in 1 Corinthians. You said there's a way of escape. So thank you, Lord, for helping us get out of this mess that we're in. Thank you for showing me the way of escape. And help us, God, to pray the model prayer that Jesus gave us and told us you ought to pray like this. Help us to pray biblical, scriptural prayers of thanksgiving so we can receive the help and the hope and we can have a clear mind to receive what it is that you're trying to tell us, trying to show us, trying to help us. So we can be light and salt. In Jesus' name, all the church said, amen.